I'm going to review for 5 or 10 minutes, and don't worry, it's not going to make the sermon longer, but today's message is stirred for a cause. Stirred for a cause. We're going to go from the individual stirring to the corporate stirring, because God uses stirring in people's lives. Now, when I say stirring, I'm not talking about emotionalism. You can be sitting there and be stirred in your spirit without going, woohoo. Sometimes in services, people are like, woohoo. And it's the person sitting there going, I know there's a stirring. And you may not know specifically what it is, but you know for it's something changed and it's greater than you. So we have individual stirrings, but we all come into corporate stirrings, and it's for a greater cause. Amen. Stirred for a cause. Now, Pastor Allen, him and our roommates, he recently bought a used car, which they call, you know, previously owned car, which I think sounds better, or like secondarily new, you know. So I walk fast, I talk fast, I do a lot of things fast, if you haven't really noticed. And so Allen has this key in his car, like a lot of new cars. If you get close, it activates the opening system. So Allen, the keys are in his pocket. He's walking around to the car, and I knew in my head that if I opened the door, it would work. So I opened the door, and Alan's at the back of the car, and he goes, how'd you open my car? How'd you open my door? I locked it. I go, the key's in your pocket. And then he says something. He goes, but you're not me. He was not happy. He goes, but you're not me. He goes, I go, I don't need to be you. It sensed the key's in your pocket. He was upset that I could get in without his authority, his order. He wants me to stand there, get in the car, start the AC, and then get in. But I'm faster than that. But I knew something. See, here's the truth. Jesus has the keys. And when he walks by, he gives you access. The Bible says he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And also he has the key of David. And he says, I open what no man can shut. And when Jesus walks by, he can open doors where the captives can come out and you can come in. He has the keys. And you know, Satan says, Jesus I know and Paul I know. One thing about the devil, he does, you don't need to be Jesus. If you're in him, you have his authority. See, it's in his pocket. When he comes close to you, things can open up. Things can stir. Things can be activated. Things that have been settled for a long time. Thoughts that you didn't think about. And see, we have a corporate anointing, a corporate stirring. We are a healing center, a training center, and a revival center. And today we're going to look at the Jewish people. And it's not just about the Jewish people. For thousands of years, they didn't have a homeland, but they had a promise. See, why is that important to us? Because the same faithful God that promised it to them and made it to them is the same faithful God for you. See, the plight of the Jewish people is not just about a people group. It's about a faithful God that backs up his promise. One promise, one man. He said, Abram, get it from the place where you're at to the place I'm going to show you. One promise, one man. God made promises over and over in your life. It's not just true. It's, you know, when he says a word over your life, a prophetic word, it's just as true as day one, as in day 40. He gives us confirmations for our sake, not his sake. If he gives you a word and it's from him, you don't need another confirmation. We need a confirmation because of our faith. It's just as true the first time he said it. He said, let there be light. Boom, instantly there was a light, a burning star. Out of nothing he created light. And when Jesus walks by, it gives us access and opening. But you're not me. I don't need to be you. I just need to be close to you. See, I was close to Alan. It doesn't work in the middle of the night if I try to open up his car. It doesn't work. He needs to be close to me. And when Jesus is close to you and he walks by, he holds the key of David, it says in the Revelation. He said, the one that holds the key of David, he opens what no man can shut. So I'm going to review individual stirrings because I believe in impartation. But then there's things that God's imparted to you he wants to stir. I believe in impartation. Recently, well, you guys, some of you guys know I go to Juarez, and I'm ministering and I'm preaching, and you know, and what takes a long time, I don't preach long there. I just, the young people, they're crying, they're on the floor. God moves. Young people aren't going to fake it. Adults will tell you that's a great sermon, but a young person's not going to weep on the floor just to weep on the floor. I just see the power of God, and I'm moving, and I have my interpreter, and all of a sudden, I tell my interpreter, you pray for them. And then they're taking a long time, and God's really missed. So I move on, and I'm just trying to do the best I can. And a young man comes up to me, and he goes, if you need any help, I can help you. His name's Pete. I said, all right. I speak perfect English, perfect Spanish. Found out later he was born here. His dad's a pastor in Mexico, goes back and forth. So he starts interpreting with me. Then I come to a person, and I say, and I felt like God say, ask them, you know, if they're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I tell Pete before I do, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, yes. I go, do you speak in tongues? He said, yes. I said, right on. I got my new interpreter. Boom. We start going. Well, I start thinking about Pete lately. I said, I want to invite him here for an impartation. Sabata and Courtney and Brian and Dina and Kirk and Angie did hands on him. I believe in impartation. So I didn't tell him anything. So he's in the surgery getting his gallbladder out, and I get a message on Facebook. He goes, when I get out of the hospital, I want to come to Houston and see my favorite speaker. Wow. Now, I'm not his favorite speaker, and I knew. So I believe in impartation. I'm not inviting him here to see the sights or for a restaurant, but to come in. There will be international people that come in, get an impartation, and leave. They will leave with something they did not come in with. Paul said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Through the laying out of my hands, Timothy, you got an impartation. But he did not say, come to me again, Timothy, and I'll lay hands on you for another impartation. He said, stir up what's already imparted to you. There comes a time when God says, there's seasons of impartation. I'm going to a revival soon. I believe in impartation. But then there's things that settle in us, and God says, stir it up, fan the flame of fire. And for a fire to keep going, it needs kindle. He told Timothy, stir up again. And last time I talked about in the room, I said there's hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people, and I believe that. Books that you write and sermons that you and businesses that you start and money that you give to orphanage and the orphan that was going to die because you started a business, because you gave money, now they can live, and they affect a lot of people. And I'll give you an example of that. Last time I used Reinhard Bonnke, but this time I'm going to use a man by the name of Robert Morris. I love Robert Morris. He's a great teacher. It's a mega church, thousands of people. He wrote The Blessed Life, multiple books. Millions of people have been affected by him. He has a series called The God I Never Knew. Talks about the Holy Spirit. Millions of people have listened to Robert Morris and got affected. Millions. How did it start? Ray Alexander. If I went up to Robert Morris, I go, Ray Alexander. He goes, he would ask me if I knew him. This is how it started. Ray Alexander worked with Robert Morris's grandfather, Joe Morris. And they filled asphalt in the roads. Their job was to fill holes with asphalt. And for a season, he worked with a man, Ray Alexander. And Ray Alexander shared the gospel with him. And one day, Robert Morris's grandpa, Joe, says, I'd like to hear more about the gospel. He says, why don't you come over, and I'll tell you after dinner. So Robert Morris's dad is 16 years old, just got his driver's license. His grandpa's leaving the house, and Robert Morris's dad, who just got his driver's license, says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to hear a man talk about something. And he says, can I drive? Because when you first get your driver's license, you want to drive, right? I remember when I first got I wanted to drive for milk, drive my sisters around, and then I got tired of it. I don't want to drive anymore. Go get milk. Yeah, go get milk. After a while, I was like, oh, go get this, go get this. You're like, oh. So he goes over there. His grandpa goes inside, and his dad sits on the steps. Back in the day, there's no AC, so the door is open, but the screen door is shut. And his dad, for the first time, hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ray Alexander asks his grandpa, he says, do you want to receive Jesus? He goes, no. Let me think about it. And he goes, well, if you ever do, say this prayer. And as he said the prayer, his dad got born again. Now, one thing Robert Morris didn't go into, but I learned from another story he told. He's a huge giver, but his dad was one of three brothers. One brother got out of jail and died. Another brother died another way. He was the only one. He went to college. He started a business. God prospered him and became a great giver. He's given more than seven people homes, bought homes for more than seven people. He was a huge giver. That passed on to Robert Morris. Robert Morris says, I was in his house one day and I was looking through the book. See, things just don't happen by chance. He says, I was looking through my dad's book and I saw this. You know, he gave a widow this much money, and she pays $20 a month. And Robert Morris says, I'm a bottom line guy. I'm a numbers guy. I don't hear anything until you give me a number. And I started figuring it out. They're not going to pay this off. I told my dad, what if they die before they pay it off? And he started to weep. And he goes, well, then I gave it. So his dad raised him in the Lord. His dad raised his grandpa. And then one day, Robert Morris was concerned about his grandpa. So at a family reunion, he was praying for the right time. They were alone in the room, and he asked him. He says, he shared the gospel with him, and he said, a man told me this 40 years ago, and I regret never doing it. And he says, well, you can do it today. And he led him to the Lord. Then all of a sudden, Robert Morris started thinking about Ray Alexander. I wonder if he's still alive. So then he calls him, Because Rob Morris's point was about prayer. I'm talking about what he carried. See, inside you, you carry maybe thousands of people, hundreds of people, tens of people. You carry more than you think. See, inside that man was the blessed life, was a mega church with thousands of people. He just didn't know it. He was just filling asphalt. In one conversation, he led that 16-year-old boy who heard the gospel, who then raised Robert Morris in God. See how he affected things? We affect things we don't even know. There's things to you and there's things through you. And the power of your life is things that go through you. So many times we get a word, I'm going to write a book. But what you don't realize is the book that's going to change a life. Maybe someone's going to commit suicide and read it. You don't see the multitudes. The power is in multiplication, not addition. I wrote 10 books. No. You affected millions of people's lives. And I'm not talking about being famous. I'm talking about being effective. Because maybe nobody will know your name. You won't be on Charisma. You won't be on Christian TV. But Susanna Wesley raised two boys in the Lord. Two revivalists. See, when they were doing revivals, there was Susanna right next to them. When I go to wars, there's Easy and Lena right next to me. Because there's things in you that's going to go through you. And that's the power of your life. So many times we want to do things, accomplish things, be well known. So he calls Ray Alexander. He goes, Ray, he says, do you remember Joe Morris? He goes, I sure do. I got his name in my Bible. And he says, what do you mean you got his name in his Bible? He says, every man that I've ever talked about the Lord, I write him in my Bible. And I put a check next to him when they get saved. And he's the only one that's left. And Robert Morris goes, Ray, do you know my dad received the Lord on those steps? He said, I didn't know that. And he started to cry. The effect that man had that was just doing asphalt. See, the problem is when we identify ourselves, I'm just a housewife. No, you could be raising a revivalist. I'm just filling asphalt. One conversation. His grandpa didn't receive, but his dad did. 16 years old. Raised Robert Morris in the Lord as a huge giver. That man had given away 7 houses. Where do you think Robert Morris got the blessed life from? Watching his dad. He didn't go into that, but I will. It just didn't pop up one day. I want to be a giver. He saw his dad. 7 homes. He didn't give money to a home. He bought 7 homes. That's a giver. And he says, Ray, do you know my dad received the Lord? He said, no. He said, well, he did. He started to cry. And then Robert Morris goes, and he raised me in the Lord. And I'm a minister. And many people have received the Lord because you shared the gospel. Through you are to you. The things that go through you is the power of your life. Talking to somebody in the marketplace that just wants to make money. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? In one conversation with Brian Duran, then all of a sudden he goes, that's what it's for. It's a tool. Because when we get to heaven, gold will be our robe. We won't need it. You won't need money in heaven. They won't ask you how much you made when you walked through the doors. It's how much you gave. Stir, to disturb the quiet of. Stir, to disturb the relative position of. God wants to disturb our position up. To bring into notice. Or debate, raise, often used with, to raise up, to rouse to activity, evoke strong feelings, as in the music stirs the emotions. There's times God wants to do individual stirs, but he also wants to do corporate stirring. So that's what we're going to shift to, because everybody has a part. It doesn't matter if you've been here 1 week, 2 weeks, 20 years, everybody has a part to play. And see, the thing is, we're just thinking something small coming through. You know, I want to talk about the Jewish people for a second, because you're going to see the faithfulness of the hand of God on a corporate prayer. He made a promise to a man. Get it from the land. I'll show you. This is the promised land. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob, who later changed his name to Israel. So what happened with the Israel people? Why are they still a people today? When the peoples have come and gone, why is Israel still a nation? Because of a faithful God. And the same faithful God that made it to pass in their life can make it come to pass in our life, because it's about a corporate promise. See, there's things individually and there's things corporate. And there's something happens in your life when you start caring about the house of God just as much as you care about your own. And I'm not just talking about the building. I'm talking about what's happening, his spirit, his presence, revival, people coming in. Today I gave Lena a Mother's Day card. I always do, because she's my spiritual mom. And I was writing it, and I had a strong feeling to write another line. And I hesitated because we use it so commonly, and I just wrote it. And it says, you will birth more sons and daughters. They're in your womb, and you will birth them. And then it was a confirmation from the Spirit, because and I said, well, I did hear from God. It's a confirmation. It's like, I don't just have to hear him for sermons. I can hear him in everyday life, you know? That's amazing. So after Jesus died and rose again. They were still under Roman rule. And the Jews and the Rome had wars. They called them Jewish-Roman wars. And there was more than one. Well, there was an emperor named Hadrian. And he built a temple to Jupiter on the ruins of the Temple of Solomon. So all of a sudden, the populace got mad. They rose up. And they had a war from 132 to 136. Roman losses in the campaign were a lot, but the Jews lost over 580,000 people. And then he did something. He named the land. There was over 1,000 towns and villages destroyed. Hadrian then banished the remaining Jews from the region and renamed it Syria Palestina after the traditional enemies of the Jewish people. That's where Palestine comes from. Palestina, he renamed it. The devil wants to rename your promises. Dead, no good, past, will never happen. But just because he renamed the land didn't change the promise of God. So he renamed it, and he did it to spite the Jews. I'm going to name it after your enemies, Syria, Palestina. So then the Jews were dispersed for over 2,000 years. No homeland, but they had a promise. And many nations persecuted from Russia, not just Germany, Russia, many places persecuted. You know what? And they got pushed out. You know, the last church, we got pushed out. We were told to leave. We didn't want to leave. And I'm not saying we're persecuted like the Jewish people. I'm not saying that. I love them. I read books about the Holocaust. I would cry when I read them, God's people, people that lived under a house for 2 years just trying to survive. But the same faithfulness that made it to come to pass, we sang about it, right? Our confidence is in what? What we see? No, your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, God. You were faithful to them because we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. So we have their blessings. We have their heritage. The tree was not chopped down, friends. We were grafted in. He did not erase the promises he gave them. So for thousands of years, there they are. No home. Then the Holocaust happens. So they had a promise, but no home. There was no country called Israel for thousands of years. Palestine. I'm going to rename it. I'm going to rename the promise of God over your life. So then after the Holocaust, after 6 million Jews died, there was a stirring with the Jewish people all around the world. There needs to be a corporate stirring, and the stirring was we want a home. We want to go home. Where are we going to go? We're not going to go to France. We're not going to go to London. That's not our home. We're going to go to the promised land, Palestine. So they started going into the Palestine, and no countries, I mean, the United States has turned the Jewish people away, and every country turned the Jewish people away. That was the hand of God. Why? So it would push them to their homeland. So they snuck in, some snuck in, and so Britain controlled Palestine at the time. You know, they ruled and governed, and they said, you know what? This is too much pressure. We're going to give it to the United Nations. The United Nations said, we're going to split the land. We're going to give some to Israel, some to the Jewish people, and some to the Palestinians. And there was a war. Well, then Israel declared itself a nation. You saw a prophecy come to pass in 1948 saying, we are a nation. So you saw it. People saw it. I mean, you guys didn't. You were born, but I mean, you saw it. People saw it before their eyes. Biblical prophecy coming to pass, and many didn't even know. Now, as soon as they declared it, what happened? They got attacked. The surrounding Arab nations attacked them. Soon as you say, this is the promise of God, stuff's going to come against you. First, he's going to rename your promise. And then when you say, no, I'm going to step into it, then he's going to say, well, you're not effective. Look how you shared the gospel. Ray, that man didn't receive Jesus on the steps. Ray Alexander didn't know there was a 16-year-old boy that heard the gospel that received him, that had a man named Robert Morris who started the Blessed Life. Over 30,000 people, over 6 books, millions and millions and millions of copies. I'm talking millions of people through one conversation of a man that filled asphalt. Say, Ray, you're no good. You're not effective. You don't make a difference. We don't know what we carry. Right. See, who do you carry? There's people in you. There's some of you, there's nations in you. Some of you, there's money and businesses in you, so it affects people. Yeah. You want a nice house, nice car, that's great, but you can't stop there. Somewhere along the line, it has to change people's lives. Yeah. We're not called to be dams. We're called to be channels. Right. To you or through you, and the power of your life is what goes through you. It won't be John. When I get to heaven, it will not be John, you did this, you did this, you did this. It'll be you changed this person's life. I was 13 years old. Paul Blendy in the 8th grade, led me to the Lord. After I greet Jesus, he's the second person I'm going to greet. Paul, look at the fruit of what you did. He died later in an accident. There was no alcohol involved. He was probably crazy like me, crazy driver, and he died. But Paul, look, everything I do, you have a piece in because it went through you. Little did he know that 13-year-old boy would go to war as one day. Little did he know that 13-year-old boy was called to have businesses and millions of dollars. See, who do you carry? In this room, there's literally hundreds of thousands of millions of people. Who knows? And I'm not just talking about churches. Your moms, you raise your kids. You know why God says he wants kids? I desire godly offspring. That's what his desire. I want you to raise them in me. I want you to see their destiny and purpose. You don't declare you're going to be a doctor. You're going to be a lawyer. You hear from him and you tell him. This is what some goes to Bible college. Some's in politics. Some's a nurse. We don't know. He declares. Parents are always trying to form their kids what to do. Your job, you're a steward. You don't own your kid. You don't own your wife. You don't own your money. You don't own anything. I work for that man back there. Guess what? I have to give an account of my life. Owners don't give an account. He doesn't give an account to me. One day I'm going to give an account. There's men that don't even know the spiritual gifts that are in their wife. Married for 15 years and you can't even list three? That's a bad steward. Well, John, you're not married. Yeah, you don't need to be a chef to know you don't put cyanide in soup. You should be able to rattle them off and encourage her in that. You're a steward. You're a steward of your kids. They want their kids to go to college and make money. No. What has God called them to do? You don't pick their destiny. They come out of the womb. Before you were formed in the womb, I destined you a prophet to the nations. God, what are you saying over my child? That's what I speak. When this teacher says they don't understand math, who knows what they're called to do? If they're called to be an accountant, you change what you say. You don't own, you steward. And one day, everybody's going to find that out. Everybody's going to believe in Jesus. The only question is when, before or after death. So here he was. He renamed him. He was a Jewish people in 1948. Boom. They get their land just like us. We get a church, but there's more. They're singing and dancing in the streets. And I listened to I was watching a documentary, and this old lady who's very insightful, she goes, I didn't dance. She goes, because we didn't have the Golan Heights and we didn't have Jerusalem. Biblical promises. It was just a part. I'm telling you, Epicenter, we just have a part of what God's called us to do. It's time we stirred up to get the whole. So you had the Six-Day War in 1948, they were called to be a nation. You can't stop there. We're a church. You can't stop there. Then there's a Six-Day War. See, they didn't have Jerusalem. They didn't have the Golan Heights. When you hear about the Golan Heights in the news, that was promised to certain tribes. It's strategic. Promises from God. Jeremiah, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. They won't say that, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where they had banished them, for I will restore them the land I gave their forefathers. And that has came to pass. People don't talk about anymore. We do that in churches, but not the world. They talk about Israel becoming a nation again. That has come to pass. Ezekiel, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. Ezekiel, there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations to be divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. They're no longer divided. It's just Israel. That has come to pass. So you have thousands of years of prophecies, no nation. Then they're a nation in 1948, but they knew there was more. So there was a stirring. There was things of war. See, there's a corporate stirring. And the first thing, you know, when this message is just to secure the foundation. So the leadership, Pastors Easy and Lena and Alan, will have an easier time telling you what God says. You know, it's not about, it's about the foundation. It's not about what goes on at the details. That comes from the leadership. You know, when he told Nehemiah, there was one man, he was a cupbearer, he gave him the vision. I see more people get offended when they see their part just being a part, not the whole, or not the most important part. And I'm not saying direction can't come from the congregation. I'm just saying the pastoral staff still needs to break it down so the people can digest it. This is the time. That's not the time. So don't be offended if your part is not the whole. A few weeks ago, Sandra, the healing anointing was on Sandra. I went up for healing. I didn't go, why is it on Sandra? I remember a word Sabata gave. I remember a word Sabata gave months ago. He goes, and I think you talked about after the church, she said, I saw Alan giving worship and the fire broke out and revival started. I didn't go, where was I, Alan? Was I preaching that Sunday? It doesn't matter. See, we're just a part. You know, there's one thing, the common part. It doesn't matter if we're a pinky or the toe that's covered that you can't see here or the ear. You know, the thing that runs common through all of them, the blood flows through it. And if you're in Christ, the blood of Jesus flows through your life. And if you cut yourself off from the blood, you dry up and you die. and there's people that have cut themselves off from the body. I can watch church at home. Friends, there's something about forsake not the assembly, coming together. God, where did you plant me? When I moved to Roswell, New Mexico, there was a white church of 1,000 people. Then over here, there was another church of 1,000, another church 800. He sent me to a little Hispanic church in a neighborhood I had to drive around. The sign was leaning against the building. John, go there. For over a year, I did this church, not realizing one day I would go to Mexico. He was imparting to me, that Hispanic church imparted me. Thousands of churches. I should have went there. You're going to find a wife there. There's money there. There's white connections there. There I was. I was the only white person in that church, did the youth. God was imparting, not knowing. But I was planted there. Then one day I says, it's time for me to move on. You got to know where you're planted, because there's a position for you and there's a reason why. It was a six-day war. You talk about miracles, 1948, the six-day war. In 67, before the war, Israel pilots and ground crews had trained extensively in rapid refitting of aircraft, returning from attacks, enabling a single aircraft to attack up to four times. It was the training that made the difference. We are a training center. Some of us have been trained. We're thinking, what for? All that training, what for? In 6 days, it proved true. It was the training that made the difference. The Israel pilots were extensively schooled about their targets and were forced to memorize every single detail and rehearse the operation multiple times on dummy runways in total secrecy. God does his work in secrecy so he can bring you out in public. He trains you in secrecy. And we've been secret for a while now, and he's going to bring us out. We're going to say, well, what's it for? And so I can bring Pete in, and so you guys can pray for him and impart him, because you've been trained. You're not always called just to sit in here. It's not just about the microphone. It's about making a difference. And I remember my friend Pete, and you're going to pray for him. He's going to get impartation. He's going to go back and make a difference, and you'll never know what your hand gave him to carry out. Right. Tell heaven. What's the first thing that happened? The Six-Day War, because Israel advanced. After the Six-Day War, now they had Jerusalem. Now they had the Golan Heights. How could that happen? See, Israel's victory was impressive in every perspective. I got these things from non-Christians. These are not Christians. This is from worldly sites going, how could this be? They said, the conquered territories provided Israel with ample strategic gains. Most importantly, Israel acquired strategic depth for the first time in its history. This is after the Six-Day War. They were a country. Now the Six-Day War, they advanced. Now they got Jerusalem. Because they weren't allowed to go into Jerusalem. They weren't allowed to do archaeological digs. They weren't allowed to go there. The Golan Heights had always presented the Syrian artillery with a high ground, enabling the shelling of Israel's territory. But that was a promise. That was a promise. The same applies to the West Bank, where Jordanian artillery had threatened Israel's center. The occupied territories also offered access to more water resources with the conquest of the Golan Heights. Israel settled the dispute and the headwaters of the River Jordan. Also, large underground water resources in Judea and Samaria were now under Israel control. So what's the first thing that happened? You had Egypt, one of the countries they were fighting in the Six-Day War, had a tremendous air force. Russia supplied them with MiGs. What's the first thing they did? They went over there and they bombed their planes before they could get off on the runway. Now they had air superiority. Friends, that's what we have in prayer. John, doesn't he the prince of the power of the air? He's prince, but not king. I talked to a man recently. He was so interesting. He tracked many different kinds of animals. And I says, what's it like to track a lion? He says, a lion will walk. He'll let you go behind him. He goes, but sooner or later, he's going to turn and charge you. Then he leaned in. He goes, they're fearless. There's a reason they call him the king. We weren't talking about spiritual things. As soon as he said it, I'm going to put that in a sermon. See, he's the prince of the power of air. When Daniel was praying, the angel came and said, the prince of Persia. The prince, not the king. We have air superiority with prayer. So they wiped out the Egyptian air force. Now the Israel can fight. And the second thing is, everybody has a part. See, before the war, there was a stirring. Nothing was common. People weren't just kicking back on the streets, churches normal. No, something's coming. There was war. There was forces. Moms were taking the children. Everybody had a role. Teachers were talking about this. People were doing this. Everybody here has a part. Just because you're not a pilot in the air, that's not the only. Who's going to feed the kids when the pilots are in the air? You don't want the next generation to die. Someone has to feed them. Doesn't matter if God's called you to be a greeter or work in children's church or something, but there needs to be an individual stirring and a corporate stirring, and God begins to stir up things, and then we just watch it settle and float back down like we did, or we can grab hold of it and say, yes, God. The devil renamed my promise, Syria, Palestina, but I claim it again. And when I claim it again, I'm not satisfied. We're not satisfied as a church. See, we're a healing center, and I think the second thing we need to recognize is that it's of God. You know, when Nehemiah says, hey, go, let's build the wall, it took a lot of people to build the wall. And some were over here, and some were over here, and one had and half worked, half guarded. There was different roles, different positions. But if you think it's just like Alan, you know, recently Alan, God spoke through Alan, says, we're moving. See, if you think that's just Alan talking, then you can decide if you're going to do it or not just because it's Alan. That's just Alan talking. See, the first thing we need to recognize is what's of God and respond according to that. See, when, you know, I talked about, you know, Pastor Alan, he gets up here and, you know, Lena gets the mic. Well, that's what they always do. God, are you speaking? I must respond to that. It's because God and man are two different things. We're responsible for what God says, not what man says. And when God speaks, we say, okay, God, that's you. We need to rally the troops. And there was, you could probably just taste it in the air in Israel before the Six-Day War. They're a little country surrounded, and they had the promises. And then in 6 days, there was victory. And you look at the 1948 when they were a nation, and you look at the Six-Day War, you look at non-Christian sites, not biblical sites, they'll talk about all the amazing things that happened, miracle after miracle for them to happen. They declared themselves a nation. Instantly, they got attacked by five nations around them. How do you survive, God? I'm going to read you something that Mark Twain was not a Christian by any means. Atheist, deist at most. Deists believe there's a God, but he's not personal in the affairs of men. That's anti-Bible. God is very personal in the affairs of men. This is what he wrote. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting to decadence no infirmities of age, no weakness of his parts, no showing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jews. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? The Jews saw them all, survived them all, and is now what his always was. Friends, he wasn't even a believer. Well, Mark Twain, that was his pen name. That wasn't his real name. What you think is you didn't read the Bible. There's a faithful God who made promises to the Jewish people. And when you study them, it should build faith in us. There was a corporate promise. See, the land to Abraham just wasn't to him. It was to his generations. There's promises over this house that will affect spiritual sons and daughters. When they come in, they're changed. And when they go out, they make a change. When they come in, they're changed. And when they go out, they make a change. You know, the power of your life is not just having a spiritual parent, but being one. See, Pastors Easy and Lena just don't want kids. They want grandkids. Amen. Not to their house, just spiritual. If you ask any parent, they love their grandkids more. It seems like, why is that? Because there's more enjoyment and less work. I say, Lena, I'm bringing Pete in. She can meet Pete, hug Pete, love Pete. I got to mess with Pete. She messed with me. I got to mess with Pete. There comes a change. When you realize, you know what, it's not about what I do, it's what about goes through me. And if I'm putting asphalt in holes, but I can lead a young man to the Lord on the steps that just hears the conversation, who raised a pastor of a mega church, multiple books, millions of change, I'm good with that. See, I don't need to have my name up long as his name is great. And when you realize it's about the name of Jesus, that it's not about even the epicenter. He wants to raise up our name. Why? So because we raise up his name. And people come in to change. But there's a corporate stirring that it's not enough. Sabata says, you know, he sent a text, the hats. What would it be if Lena came in and only two people wearing hats? The kids had hats. The adults have hats. I got to get a better hat. I do. Everybody has a part. See, everybody has a part. And wouldn't that be the same effect if only one or two people wearing hats? It's not the same if the corporate anointing, if more people do not get involved. So the leadership comes, and Nehemiah was building the wall, but he says, the one with the trumpet stood next to me. Why? When Nehemiah said, blow the trumpet as the leader, gather to this place. And our leaders are going to tell us, we need to gather here, we need to do this, specific things that God's going to show them. Because I'm not your pastors, and I got one hand in the leadership and one hand in the congregation, and my job is to help lead the congregation, because we need to recognize the voice of God. When they speak, it's God. See, the kingdom of God needs less opinions. Many people have missed many things of God because of judgments. Many people have missed many things of God because of judgments, because they think it's just a person speaking and not God. That's just my roommate. That's just John. See, the biggest obstacle to this message is me. It's not me, it's you, me. What do you mean, John? It's how you see me. See, as soon as John grabs the mic, this is John, this is how he preaches, this is his limits. I don't like the way he talks. He talks too fast. I don't like this. And you can miss what God is saying, and God is saying, I want to corporately stir. And that's an obstacle. Many people miss many things of God because of many judgments. And what's coming is the prejudices. Like when I go to Latin America, I have the women pastors come up and pray with me. I talk to the girls specifically. Why? Because as a man, as a leader, it does no good just to go. As a leader, I'm called to bring everybody. See, dictators make decisions that benefit them. Leaders make decisions that benefit everybody. And Jesus was a leader. He's the king. So we have the air superiority. We have the promises of God. Thousands of years, no nation Israel. Only a renamed promise, Palestina. That's probably the way he said it. Palestina. Palestine. There's no group called the Palestinians. They're Arabs. God promised that to the Jews, so the Jews had to come in after the war. There was a fight with the Palestinians, and then they renamed it Israel. Where are they going to go? They had a stirring after World War II. No home, but in our hearts, we know there's a place. Where's the place? Let's look at the promises of God. That's our land. We're going to go there. In the book of Revelation, it says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down. It wasn't a new New York. It wasn't a new Tokyo. It wasn't a new Houston. It was a new Jerusalem. There's promises of God that are yes and amen. And our confidence is in his faithfulness. He was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us. People study the Jews and they go, why that? Do you understand? It's a faithful God. The promises of God have come to pass not because of man, but in spite of man. The failings of Moses, yet it continued. The failings of Abraham and Ishmael, but yet it continued. It's the faithfulness and goodness of God. David had a man killed, but yes, the messianic line still came through him. That's the mercy and goodness of God. It's not because of man, it's but in spite of man. All your failings, all your shortcomings, all your things, a faithful, loving Father can come pick you up. He's not in heaven watching going, I hope you can make it. He's in you, the Holy Spirit, to help her. So when we fall and go left and go right and wobble. What does a good father do when the person, a kid's riding their bike? They fall. I knew they weren't going to make it. Honey, you produced a dud. A loving father goes over there, picks him up, and explains to him. You ever seen a loving father and a child? I'm not talking, see, God is not like a father. He is a father. Jesus says, I'm going to my father and your father. He's yours too. And your father speaks and hears and directions. And I'm just saying, there's individual stirrings, but then there's a corporate stirring, and everybody has a piece. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a hat. Nobody's left out. So when Israel declared itself a nation under the Six-Day War, everybody was involved, and they could feel it in the atmosphere changing. They knew something was coming. The nations were surrounding them. And I don't know what's surrounding you. The doubts, the disbeliefs, the discouragements have surrounded you. But you stand on the promise of God. And it's yes and amen. And our confidence is in what? Not what we see, but it is faithfulness. And God, you are faithful to Israel. You'll be faithful to us. And you've grafted us in. We've been engrafted into a faithful God. A loving God who's all-powerful and omniscient. And there's a prince of the power of the air, but he's over the second heaven. Paul said, I went to the third heaven. And the second heaven, there's demonic warfare, but I went to the third heaven. The third heaven where there's a king, the king of kings. Of all kings, he's the king. Of all lords, he's the lords. And he's grafted us in. And the blood flows through all the parts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And so it is with the individual stirring. Your individual stirring gets poured in the corporate stirring, and we see the facets, and one's a pinky, one's a toe. We don't look at, oh, you're not poured in. And I tell you what, my pinky toe is covered right now, but you chop it off, I'm going to know. And the rest of the body knows when things are missing. The rest of the body hurts when things are hurting. And the rest of the body cares when things are caring. It's not just about my part being number one. I'm a finger. Look at me. How will you hear without the ears? How will you see with the eyes? We need one another. It does not matter if you're a housewife or a businessman or a politician or you're in the medical field. We need one another. You add something to the body and all the parts come together. I'm telling you what, you stub your pinky toe or your whole body goes towards that, goes ow. And there's people that have cut themselves off and you dry up and you die, but with the blood of Jesus flows through your life. And I hope that as this coming weeks, I believe God's going to do even a greater corporate stirring and individual stirring. But when he does in thoughts, and he stirs us up, like I said last time, because, you know, in my daily thinking, in my daily thoughts, I'm at a certain plane. I'm at a certain level. I think a certain way. Sometimes I think low thoughts. Not bad thoughts, just low thoughts according to God. And he stirs us up so we get to a higher place, to the third heaven, so we begin to hear what he hears, to see what he sees, to say what he says, and then we can move in that. Amen? But as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts would form one body, so it is with Christ. And everybody here has a part. It doesn't matter how long you've been here. And you need to know where he's planted you. And he's planted you for a reason to grow and to flourish. Amen.